Well, Sabbath blessings on this very high Sabbath day. Welcome to one and all. Welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording and also those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. And we appreciate you being here with us on this very special Sabbath. We're going to be having foot washing and communion service today. And I pray that you all have come prepared to partake in this wonderful sacred service. And without any further delay, let us go ahead and enter into the service with our opening song, which is entitled, Come Thou, Almighty King. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID956.htm. Come thou, Almighty King. Come thou, Almighty King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise. Father, all glorious, o'er all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come thou, incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come and thy people bless and give thy word success. Establish thy righteousness, Savior and friend. Come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear. In this glad hour, a God thou really art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. Our three gods in unity, eternal praises be, hence evermore. Thy sovereign majesties may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore. And amen, dear ones, it takes all three gods in the Godhead to make possible our salvation. And we plead with each one of them to dwell with us now. I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for opening prayer to this sacred service. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we again thank you for thy great love, for being our God and compassionate Father. Thank you for the miracle of making it possible through Jesus Christ that our prayers to thee and our talking with thee and spending time with thee is real time. It's immediate, even though you're millions of light years away. Thank you so much for the miracle of making this possible. And Father, we pray that you will continue to dwell with us now. We pray for the presence of our Savior to bring the bright beams of his righteousness, to cleanse us from all sin through his precious shed blood and his merits, so that we might indeed be cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. We also pray for the presence of our Holy Spirit to be here and indeed be our comforter, giving us the assurance that we are one with Christ and thus one with God, that we are indeed united to the Most High and are children of the Heavenly King, not children of the Wicked One. And Spirit, please continue to work within us to purify us, to sanctify us, to cleanse us, and to make effectual within us the working of our Father, that we may do of His good pleasure and not our own. And thank You so much for making this possible. We pray in a special way, dear Godhead, that You'll grace this home, grace all the homes, all the hearts represented here, grace all the listeners with Thy presence. And thank You so much for allowing us to be connected to the throne of grace and part of the Church of the Firstborn on this holy Sabbath day. Thank You so much for coming close to each one of us and helping us to receive the greatest blessings possible by partaking in this service, especially in cleansing our heart from the stain of sin, from the stain of selfishness. Thank You for making this possible. Dear Father, we also bring before Thy throne prayers and petitions for Thy help. We pray for our dear Juanita that You will work in her life, continue to heal her of the surgery that she went through, but especially heal her heart from the ravages of sin and turn her heart solely to Thee. Bring her back, Father, before it's too late, and help her with an increased understanding to follow the truth. And thank You so much for doing so. We also pray for Caleb that You will be with him, that You will help him to turn to Thee, to look to Thee and to trust in Thee, and to realize that there is saving, healing, grace, and power with Thee, and that he doesn't have to rely on any other ways to find relief. And thank You for leading him in this direction. We also pray, dear Father, that You'll be with all the silent prayer requests. You know what each one is. You know the hearts that they come from and the needs that each has. Thank You so much for taking their cases in Your hands and allowing Your perfect will to be accomplished. So, dear Godhead, we thank You for being here with us. Please continue to lead and guide us, and please extend this blessing of the Sabbath beyond just meeting here together. Extend it throughout the whole day and then throughout the whole week until another Sabbath comes. Help us indeed to rest in Thy love. And thank You so much for doing so. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So now we enter into our communion services of today. And communion services are actually broken up into two main parts. The first part is the foot washing that actually prepares us for the second part. And the second part involves the partaking of the bread and the grape juice that symbolizes the body and the blood of our Savior. So let's look a little bit at the first part of this communion service, which is the foot washing part. And the notes I'll be referring to can be found on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1381.htm. If you look at quote number one, from John 13, verses 1 through 11, we're told, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean." Now, the question comes up as to why did Jesus do this service for his disciples? And back in those days, there were very little stone or paved streets. So if you had to leave home and go somewhere, then you'd be forced to walk directly on dirt, and thus your feet would get dusty and dirty, but most of the rest of your body would remain clean. So it then became customary that after being outside, and especially when coming in for a meal, that you would have your feet to be first washed in order to remove the dirt and thus help keep the level of dust down in the home or the building that you were in. So this cleansing of the feet was usually done by hired servants or slaves who would then take a wash basin and a towel and then wash and dry each of the feet of their masters. But if there were no servants, then one of the younger members of the family would be forced to perform this service for all their family members, and this would show proper respect for their elders and other important invited guests. So I believe that you can see that this service of foot washing was considered to be the work for servants and slaves to perform. And if no servants were available, then very few adults would voluntarily perform this service because they would be lowering and humiliating themselves down to the level of a slave or a servant. And so it was usually forced upon one of the children of the family to do for all the adults and for those of most importance. So then when Christ and all of the disciples came into that upper room with dirty feet from having traveled some distance that day, they all noticed the pitcher of water and the wash basin and the towel that was placed in the room with which to wash their dusty feet. But they also noticed that there were no servants in the room. So then this meant that one of the disciples would need to perform that humiliating service for all the rest of the disciples. And I'm sure that each disciple was more than willing to do this humble service for their Lord and Master in washing his feet. But by volunteering to do this service for their Lord, then they would also be expected to humbly wash all the rest of their fellow disciples' feet as their servant, which would, of course, be humiliating. So then what did each of the disciples do? As Christ was their master, he naturally went and sat down at the table for supper and then waited for one of his disciples to come and wash his dirty feet. But then Christ watched as each and every one of his disciples also went and sat down at the table along with him. Well, this act showed that each disciple proudly believed themselves to be close to the same level of importance as their Lord and Master. And it also revealed that each proudly believed that they were of more importance than the other disciple, since they expected to be served by someone else. Now, if you understand this type of spirit of self-exaltation, then you can also imagine each of the disciples sitting down together at the table and not saying a word to each other, but each was definitely intensely looking at the other in casting reflection for not being that servant that washed their master's dirty feet and then in turn washed the rest of their feet. And then on top of this, I think you can also imagine that each of them were silently trying to urge the other to get up and perform this humbling service. And this type of silent casting of reflection and urging the other to do the work was going on for a few minutes at least. So then after a few minutes of waiting, and also seeing this silent battle taking place among his disciples, Christ then rose up from the table. And this action caused the disciples to stop casting angry looks at one another and to instead focus curiously on what their Lord was doing. And I think you can also imagine the horror that they expressed as they watch Jesus pour water into the basin, take the towel, and then come over to where each was sitting and began to then wash their feet as their servant. And it was at this point that pride and self-exaltation was fully crucified in each of their hearts. And then each disciple was bitterly reproaching himself for not being the first to perform this service for his master and Lord, without caring if it also meant that he became the servant of his fellow brethren. Now, if you look at quote number two, when Jesus came to Peter, what did Peter tell him? Peter said, "No, Lord, do not wash my feet as my servant, because I am your servant." But then what did Jesus say to Peter? "You must be washed by me, or else you're not my disciple." Peter then said, "Then wash me completely, because I truly desire to be your disciple." Christ then said that they that are already bodily washed are fully clean, but at times just their feet become dirty and need to be daily cleansed. So in other words, Jesus was expressing to Peter that those who have accepted him as their Lord and Savior are indeed washed in his blood and are fully cleansed from all their past sins. But there still needs to be the daily cleansing from the contamination of selfishness and pride, so that self may become fully crucified and pride replaced with humility, so that they may completely represent Christ in character. If you look at quote number 3. Now you'll also notice in this passage that Christ washed the feet of Judas. And this was after Jesus knew that Judas had already agreed to betray him to the Pharisees, and thus he was not cleansed in heart. Now, how humiliating would it be to wash the feet of someone you know is your betrayer? And how much more tremendously humiliating would this be than to just normally perform this service for someone else who wasn't your betrayer? But dear ones, this is exactly what Jesus was willing to do and did. And what was the reason why? Because Jesus truly loved Judas, even after Judas had agreed to betray him. And since Christ loved him, then he was willing to humiliate himself to the greatest extent in order to do all that he possibly could to bring Judas to repentance. So he washed the feet of his betrayer. If you look at quote number 4, with such an example of godly love being expressed before each of the disciples, what then did Christ say to them all? In John 13, verses 12 to 17, after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So then we're not greater than our Lord. And with such an example as this, which our Lord has revealed to each one of us, then if we choose not to perform the service, that very act is actually exalting ourselves above the Lord. Selfishness and pride is a very terrible thing, dear ones. So with this example that Christ has set before us, then who should we be willing to show our love to? To every one of our fellow brothers and sisters, no matter what they may have done to us, including those whom we know are betraying us. We're not greater than our Lord. And this is because by our love being expressed to them, to the extent of our willingness to become their servant in washing their feet, is the very example our Lord has given us in trying to bring them to repentance and seeking to bind us closer to them in love and unity. And if our humiliation is to be done by us for those who have harmed us in the greatest degree, being betraying, then our humiliation is most definitely to be done for those who have wronged us in the least degree. But sometimes, dear ones, it is the little things that seem to become the greatest things. So if we're to wash the feet of even the greatest sin of betrayal, then surely we're to wash one another's feet in the lesser degrees of wrongs. Now, if you look at quote number 5, so I believe that you can see that this service of foot washing symbolizes the crucifixion of self, and it is for the purpose of trying to clear up and mend any of the differences which may have occurred between brothers and sisters of the same faith and who are fellowshipping together in the same home church. So this means that this foot washing service is not so that you can wash the feet of someone that you have nothing against, because that would not be very humiliating to do. It would involve very little or no self-crucifixion at all on your part. But this foot washing service is mainly for the purpose of washing the feet of someone you know has hurt you in some way, even if this hurt is as great as their betraying you or is as small as a single wrong word spoken to you. In this way, you are showing Christ-like love for them, and hopefully this will be enough to bring them to repentance and then clear up the whole matter before the rest of the communion services occur, which is exactly why this foot washing service is done first. Now, if after washing their feet they still continue on in their course of betraying you, then there's really nothing more that you can do in seeking to win them back, and you have to leave them with God. But since this foot washing ceremony deals with humiliation and also with the subject of hurt and repentance, that is why this service is performed before the Lord's Supper occurs. And since this foot washing deals with the crucifixion of self and of showing humility and love for one another, then anyone is free to participate in this service, regardless of whether or not they have been baptized. So this is what the foot washing service is all about, and this is why it is done before the partaking of the bread and the juice. So let us go ahead and take 15 minutes to perform this foot washing service, and then let us come back. Oh, let us come back right at 12 noon our time here, which would be 3 p.m. in the Eastern. And if everyone is not quite finished at that time, let me know.
Face to face with Christ my Savior.
Is everyone prepared for the next service, for communion service, or is there still a little bit of time that needs to be given? Okay, let's go ahead and enter into our next service, the second half of communion service, which is the partaking of the bread and the juice. And the quotes that I'll be referring to can be found on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1382.htm. So the bread and the juice, if you look at quote number one, from Matthew 26, verse 17, 26, and 30, through 30. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And as they were finishing eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then in Luke 22, verses 17 to 20. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So what does the bread symbolize in this service? It symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ. Now, we know it's not the actual body of Christ, but it is just a symbol. So by eating this communion bread symbolizing the body of Jesus Christ, it further symbolizes that Christ, who is the Word and truth of God, is working in you and thus nourishing your spiritual life. We're told in Psalms 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So it is by eating or partaking of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that allows him to work within us, bringing us joy and rejoicing, because we're through Christ connected directly with the Lord God of hosts. And that's what this service symbolizes. So now, what does the unfermented grape juice or the fruit of the vine symbolize? It symbolizes the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it is not that this grape juice is the actual blood of Christ, but just a symbol. So by drinking this grape juice symbolizing the blood of Jesus, it further symbolizes that you have been washed clean from all of your sins, both outwardly and internally. In 1 John 1, verses 5 to 9, we're told, "This then is the message which ye have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And if you really understand that and accept it, then this indeed brings joy and rejoicing to your heart. Now, if you look at quote number 2, "Apart from the symbology of this service, why should we partake of the Lord's Supper, and then how often should we partake of it?" In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, we're told, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So these verses show us that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the great sacrifice that Christ willingly made out of love for you and me and for all of God's followers. And this shows us that we should be happy and joyous when partaking of this service because of all that the Lord has done for us and is continuing to do for us, and especially of his promise that he is going to be coming back to take us home to be with him in his Father's kingdom, and where Jesus will again drink of the fruit of the vine in company with all of his redeemed and ransomed followers. Now, these verses also reveal to us that we should partake of the Lord's Supper often, and thus not just once a year. So then how often? Here in this home church, we plan to have communion once each quarter, which works out to be 4 times a year. But dear ones, if you are impressed that this service should be offered more than just 4 times a year, then we will do so. So as oft as ye drink this cup and eat this bread, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And at the moment, we're doing this 4 times a year. Now, if you look at quote number 3, "Who can partake of the Lord's Supper?" Now, if you will notice that it was only the disciples of Christ whom he allowed to partake of the bread and juice symbolizing his body and blood. And all of these disciples had previously been baptized by John the Baptist and had already accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord, God, and Savior. So then this clearly reveals to us that not just anyone is free to partake of the bread and juice in communion, but only those who have been baptized and have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and God. So then, as this is true, for those of you who may not yet be baptized into Jesus Christ or have not yet fully embraced Him as your God and Savior, I would request that you do not eat of this communion bread or drink of this juice until you do both of these necessary and important things connected with your salvation. And now, if you desire to do both of these things, I ask that you please contact me, as I would be more than happy to help you get ready so that you may be able to join with us in communion the next time that it is offered. Now, if you look at quote number 4, is there any danger of partaking of this bread and juice that has been used to symbolize the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 34. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or in other words, have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So these verses plainly reveal to us that even though this bread and juice is just a symbol of the body and blood of Jesus, yet since it has been prayed over and used in this sacred service, then for anyone to eat and drink these items unworthily would be eating and drinking damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body and blood. So then this clearly reveals that each one of us must first be worthy to partake in this service. So then how can any of us become worthy? In 2 Samuel 22, verse 4, I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And then in Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So then, not a single one of us is worthy in and of ourselves. And the only way we can become worthy is if we choose to crucify self fully and completely and then allow God and Jesus Christ to reign supreme in us. And then it is in and through them that we indeed become worthy by faith. And this is the reason why the foot washing service is performed first, so that all self can be fully crucified and Jesus Christ instead can be seen in us, thus making us worthy in Him to partake of this Lord's Supper. Now, if you look at quote number 5. Now, once we have become worthy in and through God and Christ by faith, then how can we retain this worthiness in them? In Colossians 1:9-13, we're told, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So once we have allowed the Lord to work within us, and all self is fully crucified, and we then become worthy in him, then we are to maintain our walk with the Lord, to retain this worthiness in him. And if we do so, then we are indeed delivered from the power of darkness and will be translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at quote number 6, what would make someone unworthy to partake in this Lord's Supper at any particular time? Well, one way is by not yet being baptized into Christ. Another way is not yet accepting Christ as your Lord, God, and Savior. But for those that have already done both of these things, then what would make you unworthy? If you have not yet confessed all known sin before this service starts, or if you have not yet willingly crucified all self and selfishness, or if you had the chance but refused to wash the feet of the very person that you fellowship with who has hurt you in some way, whether small or large, or if you are hungry and desire to eat and drink more than just one piece of bread or the small amount of juice that is offered you, or if you are in the wrong frame of mind or in the wrong spirit in order to appreciate what this sacred service represents, all of these things and more would make you unworthy to partake in this service. Any of these things would prevent you from being fully hid in Christ and therefore unworthy to partake in the Lord's Supper. So this then shows us that we must examine ourselves, not one another, but ourselves, in order to determine and judge whether or not we are indeed hid in Christ Jesus and are worthy in him, and thus can partake in this sacred service, so that we may be blessed with the presence and joy of heaven and not be condemned and cursed to suffer sickness and possible death. So, dear ones, this is a sacred service, and as such, we are to enter into it with solemnity and yet with happiness and joy that we are hid in Jesus Christ and worthy in him. So, if any of you, dear ones, have been baptized and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, God, and Savior, and if you know that you have confessed all known sins, and if you know that you have done everything that you can to settle any differences between those with whom you fellowship, either before or during the foot washing service, And if you have fully crucified self and are hid in Jesus Christ at this time, then you know that you can partake in this service because you are worthy in Christ Jesus by faith. And you will indeed be blessed and happy for doing so. But if not, then I would advise you to please wait until the next communion service so that you can make sure that all of these necessary things can be accomplished beforehand. So then, dear ones, for those that are ready to partake in this service, let us go ahead and do so now. I ask that you please get the bread ready and please go ahead and distribute it, but not eat it, to all of those partaking of it now. Let us go ahead and pray. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for making possible the plan of our salvation. We thank you, Savior, for willingly giving your body and spilling your blood to make this salvation possible for each one of us. And dear Savior, we thank you so very much that in faith, we can be worthy in thee, that we can partake in this service, that we can remember the sacrifice that you made and the fact that you're coming again to take us home. And dear Savior, this brings us joy that we can indeed be saved through thee, and that you are indeed coming back to take us home. And since we have embraced you as our Savior and have accepted the sacrifice in our behalf and have become one with our Father through you once again, we're meeting here and following your command in this service. We thank you so much for being here. Thank you so much for blessing us and for allowing us to be worthy in thee. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And now go ahead and eat the bread. Amen. And now please go ahead and pass around the grape juice. And each one go ahead and take a glass, but do not yet drink it. Let us pray. Our dear Blessed Father, we again thank you for making possible our salvation. And dear Savior, we again thank you for spilling your blood to make it possible for all of our past sins to be forgiven and for us to have the grace and the strength to live without sinning. We thank you so very much for being willing to become our sacrifice, spilling your blood in order to atone for our sins. And dear Savior, we also thank you for the promise that you will not drink of this fruit of the vine until you have come and taken us off of this wicked world, home to be with the Father and with thee forevermore, and then you will partake of it with us again. And dear Savior, this makes us joyous in the fact that this world is not our home. We have a better home, even an heavenly one. We have the best home in the universe possible to have because it's in harmony, fellowship, and companionship with you and our Father. And we thank you so much for making this all possible through your great infinite love for us. And dear Savior, we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen. Continuing in 1 Corinthians, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And now go ahead and drink the juice. Amen. And finishing up verse 26. "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So, dear ones, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ is indeed coming again to take us home to be with him forevermore. And that is a cause for rejoicing. It is a belief that makes us happy, that should cause us to shout for joy, because we are not forsaken on this cursed earth. We've not been left alone. But our God is coming to get us and to take us home, and all he's waiting for is for us to make ourselves ready so that we will not be lost. That's a cause for rejoicing. And dear ones, our Savior is soon to come. That's a cause for greater rejoicing. And we learned in Matthew 26, verse 30, it says, "When they had finished the Lord's Supper, they sung an hymn." And the hymn that I think is appropriate to end this service is entitled, "Jesus is Coming Again." And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1899.htm. "Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, ye pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again, Jesus. Jesus is coming again. Come on, hon, get in here.
Verse 2.
Echo at hilltops, proclaim it, ye plains. Jesus is coming again. Coming in glory, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Heavings of earth tell the vast wandering throng. Jesus is coming again. Tempest and whirlwinds, the anthem prolong. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Nations are angry by this we do know. Jesus is coming again. Knowledge increases, men run to and fro. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Jesus is coming again.
Amen. Hallelujah indeed. Praise God. Amen. And that was great that Michelle came all the way up here. Actually, I'm up here on the second floor of our home. So I can be sort of isolated away from the cats and all the noises and so on that takes place downstairs. But praise the Lord that she came all the way up here and sang it with me as a duet. That's great. Well, dear ones, it was a joy to be with you. It was a joy to conduct this service for you all. Are there any thoughts or any comments or questions or concerns that you might have or any songs or testimonies that you'd like to share at this time in our after church service? Please feel free to do so now. Well, there's a scripture song that comes to mind. In the spirit of prophecy, Desire of Ages, she mentions that there were hymns that Christ and the disciples sang, and she says that these were hymns that came out of the scriptures. And she actually lists three of the chapters in Psalms that were sung by Christ and the disciples. It was, I believe, Psalms 117, 118, and 119. Or 116, 17, and 18, or something along that way. But I know it was Psalms 117. And someone was impressed by the Lord to put the tune to Psalms 117. And it's the shortest chapter in the Bible. It's only two verses. So let me sing it for you. It's Psalms 117, 1 and 2. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Psalms 117, 1 and 2. So that was one of the hymns or one of the scripture songs that the Lord and his disciples sang. And if we're faithful to the end, we'll be able to hear the exact melody that was placed to those words. But at this time, I only know that melody connected with them. But praise the Lord. It is truly, truly a high Sabbath day today.
Amen. I just want to say praise be to God for all of his mercies and blessings. And truly, in this last weekend, God has just really shown how wonderful he really is. And, you know, how unconditional his love is to me, unworthy sinner that I am. And thanking him for showing me to be able to partake of this high Sabbath today with the communion service and just to be able to fellowship with my brothers and sisters. It's been a true blessing. And just wanted to thank the Lord in your presence.
There was a scripture that the lesson, I think it's the youth study, is Isaiah 60, 1 to 3. I would like to share that scripture song. Arise, shine, for thy light is coming, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for thy light is coming, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, for the darkness shall prosper. Thank God, darkness shall be. For the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover thee, and gross darkness shall be. For the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and the King to the brightness of the rising. And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and the King to the brightness of the rising. Isaiah 60, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. That's got a very catchy tune. We've learned Isaiah 61 to 3 a little bit differently. I almost think I like your tune better. But let me go ahead and sing the different version of it. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Isaiah 61, 2, 3. And you know, since we're dealing with the Lord coming back again soon to take us home, it's brought to mind the scripture song of John 14, 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14:1-3. So, dear ones, he's coming again soon. He's coming to get you, to take you off of this wicked world, to be with him forevermore. And all pain and sorrow and heartache and temptation and everything else will be completely eliminated. And all that will be left is love and joy and peace and unity and harmony and companionship and fellowship forevermore. What a time that will be.
Amen. And with that scripture in mind, this will be a prayer for all of us. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 to 27, and a little margin from verse 28 in chapter 24 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and he shall keep my judgment and do them, and ye shall be my people. And I will be your God, and they shall know that I am the Lord.
And speaking of Christ coming again, the song was in my head, and I looked it up, and you have it on your site there, Elder Rob. It's How Sweet Are the Tidings, and it also talks about God coming back again. It says, how sweet are the tidings that greet the pilgrim's ear as he wanders in exile from home. Soon, soon will the Savior in glory appear, and soon will the kingdom come. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. The mossy old graves where the pilgrims sleep shall be open as wide as before. And the million that sleep in the mighty deep shall live on this earth once more. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. There will meet near to pardon our happy Eden home, sweet songs of redemption we will sing. From the north, from the south, all the ransomed shall come and worship our heavenly King. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. Hallelujah, amen, hallelujah again. Soon if faithful we all shall be there. We'll be watchful, be hopeful, be joyful until then, and a crown of bright glory we will wear. He is coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the saints.
Amen. And thank you, dear sisters, for those wonderful songs. And indeed, indeed, let us pray one day that we can all sing these beautiful songs together. And dear ones, that glorious heavenly family of singers begins here on this earth with each one of us. We learn how to make ourselves ready for heaven by dwelling together here in unity. And thus heaven is brought near to each one of us. We are indeed part of the Church of the Firstborn. And it begins right here. But dear ones, are there any other songs or any other things that you would like to share at this time before we close? And please feel free to do so. Dear ones, I want to wish you a very happy remaining part of the Sabbath. I pray that God's blessings will be showered upon you in this new coming week, especially on the remaining part of this High Sabbath day. I pray that you will continue to grow closer to the Lord, coming greater into unity with Him and with one another of your fellow brothers and sisters, and resting more and more in Him from whom all blessings flow. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Be perfect, be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Our love and prayers are with you all, and thank you so much for your prayers for me and mine. May God bless.